Bible says the secret things. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God. But those things, meaning the secret things, which are revealed, belong unto us. Would you say me? And to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. The secret things, they belong to God, except for when he revealed them to his people. And then the Bible commands us to not only take hold of them for ourselves, but to teach them to our children. There's a scripture that we love in Deuteronomy 6:4, the Shema. Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. But you know, following that by about two or three verses, I'm going to read it to you. Following that scripture verse in Deuteronomy 6:4, in verse number 6, the Bible says, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart." And then it says, "And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." What do you talk about in the home? What do your children hear you talk about when you get up, when you go down? Because so closely to the command that we love about one God, the very next one is loving God with all thy heart, but the very following commandment says, teach it all to your children. It has to be more than just something you grab a hold of. It has to be a burning passion and desire for you to pass that on to your children. Secret things. There is something that I grew up hearing, and I'm going to get ready to read my text. There is something I grew up hearing and believing and practiced as a young boy, but I've not heard much of it anymore. And that is about pleading the blood of Jesus Christ. The secret things belong to the Lord, but he's revealed them to us. How many believe that there's power in the blood of Jesus? I can't think of a more fitting message this morning to preach than about the blood of Jesus Christ. We sung about redemption. We sung about freedom. We sung about being set free. All of that comes only through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. That is the way, the only way for us to see God, but by the blood of Jesus Christ and pleading the blood of Jesus Christ. So this morning, I'm going to talk to you from that topic. I'm going to talk to you from the topic of the voice of the blood. The voice of the blood. And I want you to flip over to one more text with me this morning. Found in Genesis, the very first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter number 4. And we'll read from verse 8, 9, and 10. Genesis chapter number 4, beginning with verse 8. The Bible says, "And Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass, when they were in the field," would you say in the field? "When they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper?" You, you, You know you always need to be careful with somebody when you ask them a question and they answer with a question. Look at verse number 10, though. And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. Isn't that something? Isn't that something? God approaches Cain and he said, Cain, what have you done? Nothing, Lord. God says, your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. The blood has a voice. Not a physical voice, but a spiritual voice. I want to talk to you about that, the voice of the blood. The voice of the blood. Would you help me pray one more time? I want you to lift your hands. This won't be a lengthy message this morning, so I want us to be ready to respond in the altar. But would you just lift your hands, and I want you to open your heart and your mind, and I want you to ask the Lord just to speak to you today. Jesus, we thank you for your presence and your glory. God, your healing virtue that's here. But God, we all come from various walks of life. And the beauty of what you did, God, manifest in flesh and came down to this earth and you lived amongst us. You healed us. You delivered us. You raised the dead. You healed the sick. You did nothing but good. And then you shed your blood on a cross on the hill of Golgotha for the sins of all humanity. Jesus, I am asking with all sincerity, reveal to us the power, the true power of your blood. What it means to plead the blood of Jesus Christ. And God, help us to respond as such in this altar in a powerful way. Move amongst your people. Heal minds and hearts. Heal physical bodies, Jesus. Speak to your people today. We will not fail to give you the praise and the glory that you deserve. We lift you up today. Somebody said, in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you clap your hands unto the Lord one more time? Hallelujah. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated this morning for a few moments. We all, from time to time, have our struggles. We have our pains. We have our situations that we deal with. We have sin that we deal with. And you know, one thing that always makes me laugh is that when I can go up to any number of you after service, and I can say something, I can ask you a question, I can ask you, how are you doing today? And about 99.9% of you are going to have the same response. I'm doing good. But not all the time are we doing good. But we want to appear like everything's okay. Or we don't want to burden somebody else with our problems. But we all struggle. We can agree on that, correct? Paul says, there is none without sin. That's every single one of us. We all struggle in some area in our life. But it's when we lose confidence in the mercy and the grace of Jesus Christ, that's when things begin to go downhill for us. When we lose a proper understanding of the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. In the story of Cain and Abel, we have two brothers. Right away in the very book, first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 4, we have two brothers, an older and a younger. And the Bible says that they were going about their business and it came about the time to offer sacrifices to God. So each brother brought their sacrifice. The Bible says that the Lord accepted Abel's sacrifice, the younger. But he did not accept Cain's sacrifice. Now, theologians have argued for years over, well, why did he accept one but not accept the other? You might have had that same question. The answer is very simple. Has very little to do with my message, but I'll tell you anyways. The Bible says that Abel brought the firstlings of his flock. He was a shepherd. Cain was a tiller of the field. He was a farmer. The Bible says that Cain just brought an offering, just a general offering for fruits and vegetables or whatever he had gathered from the garden. But the Bible makes specific mention that Abel brought the firstlings of his flock. There's something about bringing the first fruits to God, the very best of what you have. See, Abel never really knew. You think about that, that was his livelihood as a shepherd. And so when that sheep would have offspring and he took that first one, not knowing if perhaps she would not be able to have any more, and he put it upon an altar and gave it to the Lord. It's faith. God says, I can work with that. But with just the leftovers, I can't work with that. And so God had respect to Abel's sacrifice, but he did not have respect to Cain's sacrifice. And this made Cain extremely mad. And the Bible says that Cain, when it came time, Abel had come into the field. Say, into the field. This is important because Abel was a shepherd, but Cain was a farmer. And when Abel came into Cain's territory, the Bible says that Cain rose up and he slew him because he was so angry with him. Now we're going to go deep this morning. Is that all right? We're going to dig a little bit deep. So just hang with me. Somehow, I don't know how, but according to Scripture, somehow when Abel was killed and his blood was spilt and it began to pour out onto the ground, somehow, that blood had a voice that moved all the way up into heaven and moved the heart of eternal justice and moved the heart of God. And it cried out a very specific message. And that was a message for justice and vengeance for an unlawful murder. Judgment and justice for an unlawful murder. Avenge me, God. That's when God showed up on the scene and he said, Cain, what did you do? Well, I don't know. I didn't do anything. God knew, of course. Cain, where's your brother at? I don't know. My brother's keeper. Then finally he said, Cain, your brother's blood is talking to me from the ground. It's speaking to me from the ground. And so Abel's blood somehow moved the heart of God. Now what we got to understand before we move any further is that Abel was the second born of Adam. He was the second Adam of the Old Testament. But there was another second Adam that stepped on the scene thousands of years later in the New Testament. And that was a man by the name of Jesus Christ. He was God manifest in the flesh. He was fully God manifest in the flesh. He was known as the second Adam. And right away in Genesis chapter number 4, we see a parallel happening. We see an image of redemption. First Corinthians chapter 15, verse 45 and 47 speaks of Jesus Christ as the second Adam. It says, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. And then in verse 47, it said, the first man, speaking of the first Adam, is of the earth. He's earthy. But the second man is the Lord from heaven. Speaking of Jesus Christ. Paul talks about in Hebrews chapter number 11 and verse number 4. If you could pull that up for me. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 4. Paul is talking about the story of Cain and Abel. And he's telling this narrative. And he writes in Hebrews chapter 11 and 4, and he says, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Look what it says, though. By which he obtained witness that he was righteous. God testifying of his gifts, look at here, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Paul says, just leave it up. Paul says that Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice, obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, meaning Abel, being dead, yet speaketh. How is that possible? If the Bible says in Genesis that Abel's blood was speaking to God, petitioning God, reaching out for justice and judgment and vengeance for an unlawful murder, Paul says, thousands of years later, Paul writes about it, and he says, he's still speaking. This blows my mind, because what this is saying is his blood was not only talking in the book of Genesis, but Paul says thousands of years later, he's dead, but it's still talking. It's still communicating a message of judgment and justice and vengeance for an unlawful murder. God avenged me. I came onto my brother's territory. He rose up. He overcame me. He slew me. Now I need you to take care of this. Judgment, justice, and vengeance was the voice of Abel's blood, the second Adam of the Old Testament. But the Bible says that there was indeed another second Adam of the New Testament. Paul writes about it in the very next chapter. He tells the story of Cain and Abel. He tells the story of the blood still talking, and then he moves on. Look what he says in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 24. He tells this whole story, this whole narrative, and he uses it to illustrate a great big point. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 24, Paul switches gears and he says, okay, we were talking about Cain and Abel, but now he says, but and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. You ain't got it yet. The blood of Jesus speaks better things than that of Abel. Which what we got to grasp is that Jesus, as the mediator of the new covenant, but also as the second Adam of the New Testament, you see the parallel between Jesus and Abel. Watch this. Abel was killed when he came into his brother's territory. It was foreign territory to him. But it was when Abel came into the field, Cain's territory, that the Bible says Cain rose up and slew him, unlawfully murdering his brother. And the blood began to cry out for judgment, justice, and vengeance. In paralleling Abel's story, Jesus Christ, the God, creator of everything in existence, robed himself in flesh and came in, as it were, to our territory on this earth. And we, as Cain, rose up and we slew him. We unlawfully murdered Christ. Do you agree? But Paul says, here's the big difference. That where Abel's blood cried out for judgment and justice and vengeance for an unlawful murder, Paul says, Jesus' blood speaks a way better message than Paul's. Because I have to believe that when Jesus Christ came and he was nailed to that cross for the sins of everybody in here, that blood began to run down his flesh and over the wood and drip down off that wood and fall to the dusty ground, that with every drop of blood, there was a message being communicated. And it was not of judgment and justice and vengeance for an unlawful murder, but with every drop of blood, I think the message communicated was mercy, 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 mercy. That's something. And you know what's even cooler to me about that? As Paul says, Abel's blood is still talking. It was talking in Genesis, and it's talking thousands of years later when I'm talking the book Hebrews, writing Hebrews. Well, that means that it still is talking. Well, how do you know that, Brother Paul? I know that because the Bible never says it never stops talking. So if that's true about Abel's blood, you got to get it, that it remains true of the blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, wait a second, Brother Paul. What about when I stop? What about when I'm unfaithful? What about when I struggle? Jesus's faithfulness, get it, does not stop when we are unfaithful. That's the way our mind works. If you're not faithful, then I'm not going to be faithful. If you stop, I'm stopping. But that is not the way Jesus Christ works. Even when we struggle, even when we fail, even when we've fallen into sin, the Bible said that his blood, the message of mercy and grace, is consistent. His blood is still speaking on our behalf. Encouraging to me. And I was raised in this. So I grew up on songs that we don't sing a whole lot anymore. But I have to believe that some of the old songwriters had a hold of something special. Because when this little boy grew up in church, we used to sing songs that would say, "Oh, the blood of Jesus that washes white as snow." We would sing songs that say, "For it reaches to the highest of mountains, to the lowest of valleys," signifying that there is not a place in life that you can exist where the blood of Jesus cannot cover you and touch you and reach you. There is still power in the blood of Jesus Christ. This isn't an old-fashioned message. This is a relevant message for today. We have to understand that there is still wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. And it never stops working. It never stops speaking. Even when we stop, the blood of Jesus is still there to wash us and cleanse us. Blood of Jesus. I'm glad I have that blood applied to my life, aren't you? If you haven't had the blood, where you say, "How do I have the blood of Jesus applied to my life?" Simple, you identify with his death, burial, and resurrection. When you come to a place that you repent of your sins and your lifestyle and say, "God, I'm done doing it my way, I want to do it your way." When you come to a place where you can faithfully obey the word of God and say, "You know what, I need to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. I need to be buried with you in the waters of baptism." When you come to a place that you can yield yourself and lift your hands and receive the Holy Ghost, evidenced by speaking in a language you've never even heard of before. Blood is applied to your life. Thankful the blood has been applied to my life. Why? What does that mean, Brother Paul? Well, I'm just going to stay away from my notes for a little bit, okay? In Exodus, there's a story that most everybody's familiar with. God's people were held in slavery in Egypt. They've been praying for a deliverer. Deliver us, God. Years and years and years. Finally, it came the time when God was going to deliver his people. He sent plagues into Egypt, remember? Plagues came, and it never moved the heart of Pharaoh. And so finally God says, "Okay, I'm going to send a death angel into the city. And here's what I need you to do. I need you to take a lamb that doesn't have any spot, any blemish. He's got to be perfect. Kill that lamb and put the blood upon the doorpost of your home. And when the angel comes in, when that death comes in and it sees the blood, it will pass over the house. Notice that the people of God were not exempt from the judgment of God, except they obey the word of God. They didn't have special privilege. They had to obey the word of God. Even though they were good people, yeah, even though they were good people. What's amazing to me about that story is when they put the blood on that doorpost that night, I'm going to take just a little bit of liberty here with the scripture, but they applied that blood on that doorpost. Somehow, the Bible does not clearly mention how, but when death came into the city and it began to wreak havoc in homes and families, somehow when it came to a house where the blood had been applied, somehow there was a message communicated from that blood of that perfect lamb to death. And it said, you can only come so close before you have to pass over this home. Similarly, when the blood of Jesus is applied to your life, hello, and to your home, folks, Satan can only come so close before there is a message that is communicated that says, you can't come any further. You got to go to a different place. You got to go to a different home. You can't have my family. You can't have my relationship. You can't have my marriage. You can't have my children because the blood has been applied to this house. And in the law of God, it is made very clear. It's not enough to just believe it for yourself. You got to pass it on to your children. They have to have a hold of what it means of the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. It's not enough to just talk about it at church. When you go into your homes, the blood's got to be applied to your homes. It's easy to have it applied here. But what do you talk about in your homes? What do you give your time to in your homes? What do your children see? What do our families see when we're in our homes? Say, Brother Ball, there's all kinds of stuff going crazy in my home. I don't understand where it's all coming from. I don't know why it's here. Can I just make just a real simple, brief suggestion to you? Apply the blood of Jesus Christ to your home. Take Jesus home with you. Don't just live it here, but live it when you go home. Because when hell starts looking, when death starts looking for a door to knock on, and it sees the blood of Jesus Christ applied to your home, it can't come any closer. There's power in the blood of Jesus Christ. We know that. There's power in the blood of Jesus to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, wash us from all of our sins, yes, but the blood of Jesus goes so much further than just washing away of our sins. I want to show you a scripture here in Isaiah chapter 53:3. You're familiar with this. Speaking of the coming Messiah, Isaiah 53:3. Bible says, he is despised and rejected of men. Man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Verse 4. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Verse number 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. Watch the language. He was. Even though this is a prophecy of the future, the prophet is speaking in past tense. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And then he switches gears. And he says, and with his stripes we are. Not were. With his stripes we are healed. There's no past tense about it, that his healing covers all measures of time. That his healing virtue never runs out. That his faithfulness never quits, even when we quit. That he can still heal our minds and our hearts and our past wounds and our sins. His healing virtue extends all through time. I talked to a couple individuals and they were talking about, so what if this pleading of the blood business? And they said, Brother Ball, I don't see it in the Bible. So where did it come from? And so I started doing my own research. Talked to a man, many of you may have known him, Brother Philkins. He was a missionary to Africa for a number of years. And he said, Brother Ball, there was literally thousands of people, thousands and thousands and thousands, just masses of people when we ministered. And he said, we didn't have the time to go lay hands and pray for them and spend. He said, we didn't have time for that. I said, well, what did you do? He said, the only thing I knew to do, he said, I walked through the masses and I would say, I plead the blood. I plead the blood. I plead the blood. I plead the blood. I said, well, what happened? He said, people were healed. People were delivered. People were filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost, all at the mention of pleading the blood of Jesus Christ. The secret things belong to God. But some of those things he chooses to reveal to his people. And it's our business to make them known to our children. There still is a place for pleading the blood of Jesus Christ in our families, in our situations. Say, how do you know that? Well, let me just tell you, just growing up as a little boy, I can remember when I was wanting so badly to talk to my grandmother. My grandmother was a godly woman. She was just a prophetess. She feared God. She was always with God. And I would always want to talk to her so bad. I'd have to wait for her to get done praying. It seemed like forever. But the ears of this little guy remember some of the situations that she went through. And my grandmother didn't always have the words, but I can remember her saying, I plead the blood of Jesus over my family. I plead the blood of Jesus over my sons and my daughters. I don't have the words right now, but God, I know that you can make a way where there seems to be no way. Folks, I come here with this simple message. It doesn't matter where you're at in your journey on this in this life, your spiritual journey. You might not always have the words to pray. You know, you ever been through a situation like that? You don't have the words to be eloquent with your prayers. You don't know what else to do. You've been so backed into a corner, you have no idea what to pray. But you know what? When you're faced with a situation like that, it's easy enough to just lift your hands and say, you know what, God, I don't know what to pray, but I plead the blood of Jesus Christ. You got to understand that there is power in the blood of Jesus. You may not always have the words. You might not always know what to do or what to pray or what to say, but guess what? There still is power in the blood of Jesus. And when you mix your words with the blood, something begins to happen. Plead the blood of Jesus Christ, the secret things. The secret things. And so I began to search the Bible and I said, God, I really need answers for this because I grew up hearing this. I grew up believing this. I know I've seen with my eyes that the miracles that have been done all by pleading the blood. Revivals that have broken out and been had because a group of body of believers said, you know what, I plead the blood of Jesus over this city. People that have had lost family and lost friends, and they didn't know what else to pray, but they would just say, you know what, I just plead your blood over them, Jesus. Wherever they're at, whatever they're doing, I plead the blood of Jesus Christ. Stuff begins to happen. people begin to come back to church, and revival begins to spread like wildfire, all by the pleading of the blood. Folks, something happens when you cover your situation with the blood of Jesus Christ. Doesn't matter what comes against it, there is a message, there is a voice that communicates to hell that you cannot come any further. You got an advocate. Got an advocate. And I close with these scriptures. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 20. 21. The Bible says this. Proverbs 18 and 20. It says, a man's belly shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth, and with the increase of his lips shall be filled. But look at 21. Life and death are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit of it thereof. Did you know you have the ability to either speak life into a situation or speak death into a situation? Solomon says, you're going to get what you talk about. You ever been around people that are just so negative? I can't stand negative people. I know I shouldn't be saying that. I'm that bad. But some people, I promise you, you would give them a donut, Pastor Schumacher, and all they talk about is the hole in the middle of it. Where's the rest of it? Dude, I just gave you a donut. Doesn't gel with this, my brain, how somebody can be so negative. You're around people that just talk negative. I try to disconnect myself with negative people. Why? Well, because Solomon says, you get what you talk about. I don't want to be around that. If the Bible says I have the power to speak life or death into a situation, why would I choose to speak death? Why? When we could speak life into a situation. See, if you're filled with the Holy Ghost, if you're God's child, you're in a relationship with Jesus Christ, you have the ability to positively affect everything around you. You can speak life into situations. It's the power that we have. And then in Revelation, I want us to stand to our feet tonight. This afternoon. Revelation chapter 12, verse number 10. This is the apex of what I wanted to say. The Bible says, and I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Now just stay in verse 10 for a second. Can I speak transparently with you tonight, this afternoon? I know that we call Satan, the devil, whatever you want to call him, father of lies. Devil is a liar. We'll shout over that, and we should. But when the scripture says he's the accuser of the brethren, I have to believe, in regards to my own story, that when he accuses me before the throne of God, he's not always lying. Some of his accusations, guilty as charged. Ever thought about that? Guilty as charged. He's like the prosecuting attorney in a case. Bible says that we have an advocate also. Also the almost like a courtroom pitcher. We got an advocate. We have a defense attorney. He's better than Johnny Cochran or any of the other ones. It's Jesus. What's beautiful about this is even though Satan accuses us, our advocate has a trump card to play. Watch this. He's cast down, accuses us before God day and night. But look at this. And they, that's the church. Somebody say, that's me. Say it with some happiness. They overcame him. That's the accuser. That's hell. That's Satan. By the blood of the Lamb. And by the word of their testimony. You see what that says to me is when you mix the blood of the Lamb with the words of your testimony and the words of your mouth, there is something powerful that happens. There is still place for us to plead the blood of Jesus Christ. It's not an old-fashioned message. And I think there's all different kinds of situations here. Matter of fact, I'll prove it to you. If you have a need in your life, would you just slip your hand up? I'm going to do something that's so bad and so... No. Keep your hands up, please. So bad and so wrong as a preacher. Would you just look around at the hands? Go ahead, look at them. I know we say never look at... Don't turn around, but look at all the hands. We all have needs, right? We all have family situations. We all have sicknesses. We all have physical needs, spiritual needs, emotional needs. But what I want us to do today is I wanted to cover them in the blood of Jesus Christ. I want you to see what happens when you begin to plead the blood of Jesus Christ. I don't want this message to ever be buried, but I want it to be passed on to the next generation. Because yes, there's some times that I can eloquently pray to God for him to intervene in a situation, and then there's times where I say, God, I don't have the words. I don't know what to say. I don't know where this came from, but I know that when I'm backed into a corner, if I plead the blood, that you step on the scene as my advocate, when that blood is applied to my life, that it's a message that is communicated to hell, that you can only come so close. You got to pass over this household. You got to pass over my marriage. You got to pass over my life. You got to pass over this situation. So when you don't know what else to do, let Jesus Christ become your advocate and plead the blood of Jesus. Would you lift your hands and I want you to ask the Lord, Lord, what are you saying to me this morning? Would you ask the Holy Ghost to talk to you right now? While you're praying, maybe you got a situation that you can think of. There was hundreds of hands that were raised. Maybe somebody out of that hundred wants to say, you know what? I'm choosing to come to this altar and believe. I'm going to slip out from where I'm at right now and I'm going to come and I'm going to begin to plead the blood of Jesus. We got some young people coming right now. Maybe some adults would come behind and say, you know what, young man, young lady? I'm going to plead the blood of Jesus over your life. Maybe there's some people here that are hungry for apostolic revival in this city. And you say, you know what? I'm going to believe and I'm going to come to the altar and I'm going to plead the blood of Jesus over the city of Racine. I'm going to plead the blood of Jesus over my spiritual authority, over my pastor. I'm going to plead the blood of Jesus over my marriage. I'm going to plead the blood of Jesus over my situation. Come on, maybe I don't know what to say. Maybe you don't know the words to communicate, but right now you can begin to plead the blood and Christ will step on the scene as your advocate. Come on, that's it. Overcome, overcome. We're overcomers. We've overcome death, hell, and the grave. We've overcome hell by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. on somebody right now and begin to plead the blood. God, this sickness in my body, this illness that I'm dealing with, this pain, this hurt in my heart, I plead the blood of Jesus. I don't know what it is. I don't know what to say, but I plead the blood. Yes, Jesus. Yes, Jesus. Come on, let the blood cover you today. Let it wash over you. Maybe you have sin in your life. But the Bible says if we confess our sins, that God is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Let the blood of Jesus wash you today.